In Haggai chapter 2 and in verse 19, the question is asked, is there yet seed in the barn? Remember that question? Jesus identified the seed of the kingdom as the word of God in Luke 8:11. And we're interested in, and we've been busy about, and we'll continue to be interested in and busy about throughout this week of planting the good seed of the kingdom. I'm so thankful that you are here tonight, especially in light of the fact that it is such a beautiful evening and you could have chosen to be at a host of other places, but you chose to be here, and we're grateful for that. I certainly do not take it for granted to have the privilege and opportunity to again stand before you and open up the book of books, the Word of God, and study together with you this evening. I appreciate you being here, especially those that are visiting with us. We hope that you'll come back and be with us time and time again. Take your Bibles out and be good students of the Word of God and follow along with us in our study tonight as we open up the pages of the Word of God and study from its contents. I ask you to come with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, God has blessed us with a beautiful, beautiful day, a beautiful evening to be together. I appreciate the good hospitality of Donnie and Phyllis. It was good being within their home. I appreciate the good meal that they provided, and I hope that good meal will not slow me down this evening. It was so good, and I appreciate that good hospitality. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 16. Let's back up to verse 14. The Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what agreement or concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." You've read that before, right? You've thought about this before. You've read the text. You know that what's being discussed here is that we are to not have fellowship with unfruitful works of righteousness, but as Paul would say, but rather reprove them, Ephesians chapter 5 and then verse 11. There's a phrase that is mentioned here that I want us to think about for just a little while this evening. In verse 17, the Bible says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate." I want us to think about this phrase, "be ye separate." I hope that we each understand, and if you do not understand, you're going through before the sermon is over, if I can do my job and do it well and make it clear enough for us, and make it simple for us, as it needs to be, that God's people are called upon to be separate. Did you know that? I want you to think about that with me. The word "separate" comes from an original word that means to set off by a boundary, to limit, to exclude, to appoint, and so forth. God is not calling upon His people to become hermits, if you will. He's not telling them to go off and buy some farm and build some giant walls around it and have no contact whatsoever with the people about you. He said it'd be pretty difficult, if not impossible, to teach the gospel to other people if you had no contact with other people around you. And so God's not calling upon His people to do that. But we are called upon to be separate. That word "separate" in the New Testament is also rendered "separate," "divide," or "to sever." Such as in Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 49 when Jesus says, "So shall it be at the end of the world, when the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just." That word "sever" in that passage is the same word as what's found in our passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 17, rendered "separate." There's a lot of other places that the Bible talks about that, like in Luke chapter 6 and then verse 22. When the Bible there makes mention, blessed are you, and men shall revile you and persecute you and shall separate you from their company. It's the same word. To exclude, to set off by a boundary, to have no company with. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, regarding the upcoming missionary journeys of Paul and Barnabas, the Bible says, as they fasted and prayed unto the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, same word, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I had called them. Paul would later on say in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, that he was separated under the gospel of God to do that particular work. And so it's the same original word that we find here. And so I got to thinking about this idea of be ye separate. Paul is writing to Christians, people who have obeyed the gospel of Christ. And he's telling them to be separate. And so I want us to think a little this evening about this phrase and some ways in which God's people must be separate, and not only must be separate, but are going to be separate. Think about that with me for just a little while. The first one that I want to mention to you is that we must be separate in this life. I think I made mention to you that one of the sermons I preach along the way are Why Churches Die, taken from Revelation chapter 3. One of the reasons why congregations die, no longer recognized by the Lord as His people, is when the members live as the world lives, and we can't do that. We are called upon to be separate and to have lives that are befitting the coming of a child of God. And so we've got to be separate while in this life. That's what this text is talking about. Again, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them. We may mention yesterday of the passage in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 13 when the Bible says that He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His Son. And so while we are living in a sinful world where it seems like unrighteousness and degradation abounds on every hand, we are called upon by God to be separate. Do you agree with that? Separate now. Hopefully we're on the same page when it comes to that. Again, Ephesians chapter 5 and then verse 11. He talks about having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That means no sharing in those things, no joint participation in those things, but rather reprove them. Now think again about the passage in the book of James chapter 4 and then verse 4 when he talks about that which is enmity. That means at odds or an enemy or contrary to God. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. I ask you tonight, do you want to be a friend of the Lord or an enemy? Which one would you say? I have no doubt in my mind, if I began with men, we know all around the room that everyone would say they want to be a friend of the Lord. Well, then if we're going to be a friend of the Lord, we cannot afford and cannot be a friend of the world. We've got to pick and choose who our allegiance is to. Remember that passage again in Matthew chapter 6 and then verse 24, for no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot be friends of the world and friends with God. You cannot serve God and mammon, that text would say. Go on to say. In the book of 1 John chapter 2 and then verse 15, when you think about an evening as you're turning that passage like we have tonight, a beautiful evening. When we left here last night, did you see the sun setting? It was just gorgeous, wasn't it? Beautiful, beautiful orange colored That reminds us of the handiwork of God, does it not? It attests to the reality of a Creator. We praise God for His handiwork, for the beautiful creation that He made. When we see the sun and the moon and the stars and the clouds and the trees, and just the list goes on and on and on and on. We enjoy those things. But there are some things in this world of which we cannot be partakers of. In 1 John chapter 2 and then verse 15, the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." He's not talking about enjoying His creation. He's talking about don't love the things of the world. Don't love that which is carnal. Don't love that which is worldly. Don't love those things which are at odds with God. Right? We've got to be separate if we're going to be pleasing to God. Again, come with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Must there be a difference between our lifestyle before and after we obey the gospel of Christ? How'd you answer that? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says, "Where you may think it strange, but you run not with them to the same excess of right speaking evil of you." There is a change. We must be separate. We must be kind to individuals, love our enemies, pray for our enemies, do good to those who curse us. And the list goes on and on as we think about what we are called upon by the Lord to do as we live in this world. But we cannot be partakers of things of which are contrary to what God would have us to be doing. And so we must be separate. "Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." By the way, do you catch that stipulation in that passage? "And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters." Now, when we think about ways in which we must be separate, and again, there is a difference. I think about the passage in Romans chapter 6, before we move on with. In Romans chapter 6, he talks about the difference before their conversion and afterward, the change that took place. He talks about that in verses 16 through 18 of Romans chapter 6. I encourage you to turn over and look at that passage. These individuals had obeyed the gospel of Christ. They were saints. We talked about that yesterday, Romans chapter 1, verse 7. That's who Paul is addressing this letter to. And when Paul writes to them, he says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, the servant shall to whom ye obey?" A lot of people today, sadly to say, a lot in the church have not learned that concept. And we need to learn it and learn it well. Whether it's sin. In verse 16. "Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked." Now here's the difference. Here's the contrast. "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. You used to be. You used to yield yourselves unto sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Well, what's the difference? Well, what's the change now? Verse 18. "Being then made free from sin, that is after they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered them. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." No longer my will, but thy will, O Lord, be done. Right? That's the attitude. Be ye separate. Now, let's think about some ways in which God's people are going to be separate. Now we know and we've established by the Word of God that we must be separate in this life. We must be different. How are some ways in which we are going to be separate. Did you ever think about that? First one I want to mention to you is from the book of Luke, chapter 16. Point two in the lesson, first point as far as how we are going to be separate. In Luke chapter 16, the Lord, among other things, teaches of two individuals. Begin with verse 19. You know who they are? Lazarus and the rich man, right? There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, bringing torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now let's stop there for just a moment. Do you realize tonight that not everyone is heading to the same place, contrary to what you may have heard before from a lot of people in the religious world? You believe what you want to believe, and I believe what I want to believe. Don't judge me, I won't judge you. After all, we're heading to the same place. Tell that to the rich man. Because I read in this text that he is not where Lazarus is. Right? Is that what you read? Is that how your Bible reader died? They both died. In death, we are going to be separate based upon how we have lived in this life. And we need to understand that. We are not all heading to the same place. I wish it were the case that everybody was going to heaven because I want to be there. And I want everybody else to be there, but the reality is that not everybody's going to be there. Matthew 7, verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. Remember that? For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And so I know and you know that not everybody is going to go to heaven. Both of these men died. And just as drastically as their life was different, the place of which they went is different. The Bible says that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham, and there he was comforted. Then the Bible says that the rich man died, was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. I suppose he could have made any request that he wanted to. But notice what he requested. Verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. He didn't ask for a pitcher, did he? He didn't ask for a glass, but that the tip of Lazarus' finger would be dipped in water. Cool his tongue, for he was tormented in that flame. Most folks today would have you and me and others to believe that hell is not real, that the place of where those who are not saved is not real. You are just annihilated, burned up, and you cease to exist. The Bible doesn't allow that. Mark chapter 9 certainly will not allow that, of which we'll talk about in just a moment. But I want you to see a point that in death we will be separate based upon how we live our lives. And this text shows that in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 the Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so we're going to be separate in death. Everyone's going to die. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 5 says that the living know that they shall die. We have constant reminders every day of the reality of death. That this earthly pilgrimage is going to one day be over. James 4 and then verse 14, whereas you know not what is on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time. And then what? vanisheth away. I'm sure you've heard people as I have that say, the older I get, the quicker it goes. And I'm beginning to see that. It just goes by so quickly. So easy to lose track of time, but I'm here to tell you tonight that if you live to be 100 years or a little bit longer, that is nothing in comparison to eternity, which is everlasting, never will end. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. But there are some other ways in which we're going to be separate. So let's think about those as well. I want us to think about the resurrection. I'm sure you've heard what this book says about the resurrection. Right? There's going to be a resurrection. We need to understand that. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, marvel not at this. Now here we are talking about being separate and how that the children of God are going to be separate. He said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all, need to underscore that word all, by the way, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good, here's the separation. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. When the resurrection takes place, our earthly pilgrimage is over, and the resurrection takes place, of which we'll describe you. Resurrected unto life, or to eternal damnation? That's a sobering question, isn't it? That's a serious question. It's a fair question. Because we need to come to grips with it now and do something about it if we haven't. Or we're going to face it in a very sad way come the judgment day. Right? And I'd much rather do something about it now and have you do something about it now than to die unsaved. Be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you hear this read a lot of times at funeral services. Notice what Paul is writing to these Christians about. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and in verse 13, he says, I would not have you to be eager, brethren. What about Paul concerning them which are asleep? If you use the King James Version, them which are asleep, that's a metaphor for people who have died. Right? I will not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, but you saw not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I suggest to you tonight that that phrase, forever with the Lord, does not describe those who die outside of the Lord. Those who die in the Lord will be resurrected to forever be with the Lord. And folks, if I die outside the Lord, I have no hope. You have no hope. And I dare not stand before you tonight as a preacher of the gospel of Christ and extend to you hope where there is no hope. That's God's jurisdiction. And we've got to leave it alone and leave it as he revealed it. And as it was pinned down as men, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pinned it down and preach what it says without adding anything or taking anything away. So we must be separate in this life. We want to be separate in death. We want to be separate in the resurrection. Which brings me to our next point of the evening. We're going to be separate come the judgment. Well, preacher, what do you mean that we're going to be separate from the judgment? Well, open your books to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and notice verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Who's going to appear? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. What's the difference? Who determines what is good and who determines what is bad? You say there may be a lot of things that I think is good but may not be good, because I'm not the one that determines that. God determines what is good. You are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. He has purchased to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Titus 2 and then verse 14. Well, what determines what is good? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul discusses that. In verse 16 and verse 17, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that's verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished or equipped unto all good works. If I want to know what a good work is, open up the book and see. If God authorizes it, if God says that it is something that of which I need to be involved in. You see, the problem is today that so many people and so many churches have gotten themselves involved in so many things of which you don't read about in the Word of God. Well, they may think it's good, but if God doesn't consider it good, then it's not good, right? We'll give an account of all things that we have done in this life, whether it be good or bad, come the judgment day. And if you come to the book of Romans, chapter 14, a similar passage to what we have read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, he talks about the judgment day. Romans 14, verse 10 beginning. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it off thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Who are we going to stand before, by the way, come the judgment day? Christ, right? You see, it's God's judgment carried out through the instrumentality of His Son. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. And the standard that He's going to use is the Word. That's the standard of which you and I and all others will be held to, judged by. They that live before the cross by the law of Moses, and those that live this side of the cross by the law of Christ, it's called. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 2. Jesus said in John 12 and in verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings has one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. In Romans chapter 2 and in verse 16, Paul stated, in the days, talking about the judgment day, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Again, that's Romans chapter 2 and in verse 16. So what's going to be the difference? Where's the separation at? How is it that we're going to be separate as we're talking about being ye separate? Well, come with me to the book of Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus gives us that vivid picture of the judgment. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. Now watch this. Here's our word of which we began our lesson. And he shall separate. It's the same word. Be ye separate. Same original word. He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth, same word, divideth, his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Now, let's stop there and ask the question. If the judgment were to take place tonight, if the Lord would have returned instead of this meeting taking place, and he made that separation as a shepherd divided the sheep from the goats, of what? Which side would you be on? Would you be on the left or the right? Am I on the goats or the sheep? What does he go on to say? Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he goes on talking about, I was hungry and you fed me. I was sick and you visited me and so forth. Lord, when do we see you in these conditions? In essence, they ask. Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Remember that? What about those that were on the left? Look at verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You did not do these things. Now I ask you a simple question. Would you rather hear, Come, ye blessed of my Father, or would you rather hear, Depart from me, ye cursed, and everlasting fire, punishment. I'd much rather hear, Come, ye blessed of my Father, wouldn't you? Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I'd much rather hear that. And so you see the idea that we're going to be separate come to judgment? One more point. We're going to be separate for all eternity. Is that the point you were thinking about? For all eternity. I know that's the case because if you notice verse 46, talking about those on the left, he said, And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You might want to underscore everlasting and then eternal. Hell is just as long as heaven is, and heaven is just as long as hell is. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, he talks about salvation when the Lord returns. So Christ once was offered to bear the sins of many, And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I ask you tonight, do you want eternal life? Do you? Come to the last book of your New Testament, the book of Revelation, to chapter 20. Let's begin reading together with verse 12. John penned, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I mentioned to you a moment ago, but as some teach in the world that you just die and you're the greatest, just the end, or you're going to just kind of burn off, annihilation, you just cease to exist. And I mentioned to you that Mark chapter 9 won't allow that. Come with me to that chapter, Mark chapter 9. And I'm not going to take notes on these or underscore these. They can study them further or have these to teach to others. As you're turning there, let a lady several, and it's been a couple of years ago, that had found out about the congregation where I attended at, and had the TV program. She began to study with the TV program and decided she'd pay us a visit. And I was so thankful that she did. So she came for a few times and stopped coming a few Sundays, and then came back, and I talked with her, and she said, I'd been studying with a particular religious group who had told me that when you die, you just kind of cease to be, and I just don't see if God is a loving God, how that could be everlasting, how that could be everlasting punishment. And so we had a Bible study together, and I took her this passage in Mark chapter 9. She had no problem understanding the concept of life everlasting or eternal life. Now, most people don't have a problem with that. It sounds good. But notice in verse 43, Jesus said, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell." Now watch this. "Into the fire that neither shall be quenched." So I just simply ask the question, when will that fire be quenched or stop or cease to be? What's that passage saying? Never, right? Verse 44, "Where the one dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Verse 45, "Into the fire that never shall be quenched." Verse 46, "Where the one dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Verse 48, "Where the one dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Don't have any problem seeing that, do you? She didn't either. So the next Sunday she came back and she said, "I'm ready," and she was baptized into Christ, and she is faithful, just so faithful in her service to God. That's easy to see. And you need to tell us tonight that we're going to be separate. But if you want to be separate for all eternity, to be with the Lord for all eternity in the joys of heaven, if you want to be separate come to judgment, if you want to be separate come to resurrection, if you want to be separate in death, it begins by being separate in life. And ladies and gentlemen, that begins this very evening by you making the choice to obey the Lord. But how do you do that? I'm going to tell you, at the close of every lesson I do this week, you become a Christian by doing what they did in New Testament times to become a Christian. Ladies and gentlemen, that will never change. That will never change. So that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repenting of your sins. Stop going wrong. Begin to do that which is right. Change your mind about what you've been doing. And do what God would have you to be doing. Matthew 21 and Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, and a host of other passages talk about the essentiality of repenting. Confessing your faith in Christ, that He is the Son of God. Not that He just existed, not that He just roamed the earth, but that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 10:32 and 33. And being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38, to rise to walk in newness of life. The Lord will forgive you of everything you've ever done. Add you to the church of Christ, Acts chapter 2 and then verse 47, the church of which He died for, Acts 20 and then verse 28. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord, you've not been faithful as you should, and you want to be restored, you want to come home. Repent of those sins. Make confession of them and pray with you for you. You may be sitting here tonight, you may say, "Preacher, I don't have to do that." You're right. You're right. God's not going to make you. You have to do it in order to go to heaven. But you're right, you can leave this auditorium tonight, this building, not saved, not a child of God, separated as a result of your sin before God. You can leave in that condition, die in that condition, stand condemned to come to judgment, be cast in the lake of fire, which burns for all eternity. The sinner could have, would have, should have, but God doesn't want that for you. Jesus doesn't want that for you. We don't want that for you. And if you don't want that for yourself, come to Jesus. Come out now.